In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us unite our hearts together in opening prayer and thanksgiving. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we have gathered around Thy holy and blessed word this morning, we ask, dear Father, simply to feed and nourish us. Teach us and guide us here on this way of salvation to Thee in heaven. Dear Father, we ask this morning to increase our faith. We who so oftentimes struggle over so many different things, oftentimes doubt-ridden, oftentimes with questions, and it seems so often when sin has attached unto us. Dear Father, we simply ask, increase our faith. Grant unto us power and strength to endeavor, that we would not tire, but rather we would with joy and with peace continue onward toward that destination there in heaven. Dear Father, Thy blessings are so abundant that we cannot begin to name them. But thank You, dear Father, for Thy gracious blessings in our life. Even though our lives are mingled with trial and difficulty, Thy blessings are so miraculous that Thou hast given unto us. And dear Father, above all, thank You for granting unto us the name of a child of God, that we have been called here into this kingdom, and we ask, preserve us to our last day. And we pray as Thy beloved Son has taught us, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. For our study this morning, I thought I would take a portion of God's Word found from the 5th chapter of Galatians. And we would begin to read from the 13th verse onward, all the way to the first verse of the 6th chapter. And these words are in Jesus' name as follow. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that he cannot do the things that he would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, and drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Amen. This book of Galatians, or this letter, epistle of Paul, that he wrote to those believers there in that area of Galatia, those congregations that were there. The reason he began to write the letter unto them was that there were false teachers, believers who had been led astray by the enemy of the soul, who began preaching on to the believers. And there were Jewish believers, and there were Gentile believers, those who were not of the Jewish lineage, and so on. And I think it's good for us to remember that it was a very much a time when there were tremendous changes that had happened in their lifetime. For since the time of Abraham, living faith was with the children of Israel, those of the Jewish lineage and nation. Now there were false teachers that were preaching unto the, especially unto the Gentile believers. A Gentile, we are Gentile believers. Anyone who is not of the Jewish lineage. And they begin to preach unto them that they also need to follow the traditions, customs, and laws that a Jewish people had followed now for thousands of years. And the word got to Paul through some believers that traveled back and forth, and so then Paul now penned this letter unto them. instructing them. And it's good to note here in the beginning of Galatians how he begins the letter. He says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. But our study this morning now just pertains to this portion of Scripture that I read here. I'm sorry, I was going to relay greetings from my parents. They had called just the other day, and so greetings from them. And our text here begins, For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Or he's telling those believers, Jewish and Gentiles, he's telling us, all the children of God from that day unto this day, and not just to us, but all the children of God throughout this world. He's telling us that we have been called unto liberty, unto freedom. And there is complete freedom here in God's kingdom. No one should be afraid to speak what one has on one's mind. At any given time, any question that one may have, any concern, or any word of edification, comfort, guidance, uplifting, and so on. There is complete freedom. There's freedom to be correct and there's freedom to be wrong in God's kingdom. For who of us are right all the time? We are so lacking in our understanding and our wisdom that we find ourselves many times to be in error. And there is freedom here. There is liberty here in God's kingdom, as the Apostle Paul says. But then he warns us, he says, Only use not this liberty or this freedom that you have for an occasion to the flesh. What does he mean here? Well, let's read from the fifth chapter of Romans. And let's begin reading from the 20th verse. But I'm going to read from the middle of that verse. I'm not even going to begin from the beginning. I'm going to start with the words, But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What does that mean? But where sin abounded, and oh, there is sin around us, isn't there? But it says, but where sin abounded, where it flourished, grace did much more abound or flourish. It's reminding us of that gift that God has given unto us, of that grace and mercy and forgiveness. There is much more grace. It always abounds above sin. This is the kind of Heavenly Father we have. And he says in the beginning of the sixth chapter of Romans, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Dear brothers and sisters, this isn't far from any child. When the enemy of the soul comes and tempts and says that there's so much grace and forgiveness in God's kingdom that it doesn't matter if you fall into sin here or there. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What do you think? The second verse, he says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And I'm going to read from the 14th and 15th verses of that sixth chapter, pertaining also to this same question. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now what does this mean? For sin shall not have dominion over you. Have you fallen into sin? Yes, you have. I have. It doesn't mean that we don't fall into sin, but it means that it doesn't have dominion over us because we have the blood of Christ here in God's kingdom. That grace throne that we approach so often and beg for forgiveness. Sin doesn't have dominion over us because we have the gospel of the forgiveness of sins. That's how simple it is. In the 15th verse it says here in this way, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? And again he responds, God forbid. I'm sorry, I got another little bug and I've got a cold and so on going, so and my voice is a little bit funny. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. We have that freedom here in God's kingdom. And you know, I have noticed, dear brothers and sisters, and my heart has really been warmed in these last years, how when someone has been beset by trial and difficulty, how the children of God come there and help in whatever way they are able to help, temporally and spiritually. And this is exactly this of which God is speaking of here. By love, serve one another. You've been called unto this liberty here in God's kingdom, and may this liberty constrain you then by love to serve one another. I'm going to read from the first epistle of John in the first chapter, a portion. First epistle of John. First chapter, verses 7, 8, and 9. And now listen to how John explains. He says, but if we walk in a light as he is in a light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. This is important. In this fellowship of God's kingdom, this blood of Christ freely flows. And what is this blood of Christ? But it's the forgiveness of sins. which is proclaimed freely and often here in God's kingdom. And it has been from the beginning. You know, the one thing that I especially, when I spent 2 months last summer in Finland, even though I had to serve however many times it was, and at times it was difficult, but always the turn to serve ended and one felt okay again. I had many more times that I sat there and listened to God's word spoken through whomever the servant was that sat there behind that pulpit. I don't know how many sermons I listened to, but it was tens and tens and tens and tens. And my heart said, Amen. It was that same message of our Heavenly Father of forgiveness and that unity of the Spirit and so on. And it felt so good. It felt so good when the Spirit testifies with my spirit that we are children of God. Not one time while I was sitting there at those services, wherever it may have been, did my eyebrow arise and think, what is this? Not once. Not once. And that is because the Holy Spirit of our Heavenly Father in His kingdom here upon the earth is an unerring spirit. It is a spirit of unity. It is a spirit that calls and gathers and enlightens and gives life. John here says in this 7th verse, but if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, how many times that gospel of the forgiveness of sins was preached to poor beggars. And he says here in the 8th verse, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We are sinners from the bottom of our feet to the top of our head. But we are pardoned sinners. Oh, thank God for this. And he says here in the 9th verse then, if we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, confession is a great grace privilege that God has gifted unto us. And oh, thank God that we have this here in our midst. I don't remember the words exactly that Luther used when he spoke of confession, but he said, I would rather have this one gift of confession than all the other, whatever things it was, and I believe it was temporal possessions or whatever. But the thing was that Martin Luther placed great worth on this gift of confession. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How do you, dear brother and sister, understand this? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's pretty simple, isn't it? It's very easy to understand, isn't it? for a child of God who is endeavoring to believe, striving to remain here in this place of a child, even though there are so many obstacles and questions that arise in our life. Trial and difficulty and sin so often weighs heavy upon us. But yet, here we are reassured. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These are not the words of George. These are the words of our Heavenly Father unto us. And we can be comforted and encouraged by these words. He continues here in our text, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word." That's incredible. You know, sometime if you get time, go in the Old Testament and read the books of the law. They are many and minute and great detail and so on and so forth. Here it says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word." The entire law that God gave unto Moses to lead His people can be condensed down to one word. Oh, the miraculous miracle of our Heavenly Father. And He says, "Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So the entire law that God gave on Mount Sinai, in the midst of that blackened and thunder, where the people were trembling and fearful, standing there. Dear brother and sister, we do not stand at the foot of Mount Sinai. No. We stand at the foot of Mount Zion, which is always calling, "Come this way. There is grace, there is mercy, there is forgiveness." I'm going to go back to that 22nd chapter of Matthew to read that portion where that rich man came unto Jesus. The 22nd of Matthew. I'm going to read from the 36th verse. The question that this young lawyer who knew the Bible, he knew the Bible from the beginning to the end. He said, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." Oh, that we could even begin to do this. Oh, but that is what we are instructed to endeavor to do. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." And then he continued, he says, "This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And then Jesus says something so remarkable. He says, "On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets." all the teaching of the Old Testament is condensed in these two things. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy might and with all thy strength and with all thy soul, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Living faith is so incredibly simple. And yet this incorrupt flesh, the onslaught of the enemy of the soul, of which Peter said 2,000 years ago that he's as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and the unbelieving world, there is a battle. There is a daily battle in God's kingdom, but it's a personal battle. Oh, that we could battle for our children and our loved ones. That we could believe for them, but we can't. It's a personal battle daily. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And dear brother and sister, it's not only referring to our believing neighbor. No. The Apostle Paul, I think it's here in Galatians, which even reminds us, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of God. But then here he continues, he says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Well, the Apostle James writes on this in very great detail, I believe, in that fourth chapter. But I was studying what Luther says of this portion, and specifically now of this verse. Because we could understand it to be very personal between one brother and another, between two. But Luther remarks in his explanation to this verse, he says, there can be no peace or unity if the doctrine of faith is undermined by false teachers or dissension over the doctrine of Christ. This is important, dear brothers and sisters. It's very important. Oh, it's good that we speak of the questions that arise in our heart and pray to the Heavenly Father that the questions would arise from a trembling, fearful child of God. Not that the question would arise from this proud flesh of ours, or worse, even from our own reason and understanding. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. These are the loving exhortation unto us. These are the very direct words of our Heavenly Father, and they are very easy to understand, aren't they? How can love prevail if we begin to bite and devour one another? Take heed that he be not consumed one of another. This I say then, the Apostle Paul now says here in the 16th verse. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. This is
what the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, we cannot see the Holy Spirit. It's not visible. Oh, but the fruits of the Spirit are very visible, aren't they, dear brother and sister? And as we continue here in this portion, we'll read the first fruit of, and Paul doesn't say now the works of the Spirit are, he says the fruits of the Spirit are love and peace and so on. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. That is what we endeavor to do. To walk with the guidance of the Holy Spirit that is within us. So many times we come to those crossroads in life and we have those questions, even in the temporal sense, where we begin to wonder, now, are those things okay over there down that lane? That should I make a right turn here and walk down that way? And yet, you're kind of hesitant because you're questioning, now, are those right? That's the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking in you. You know, we talk about, it's a new term, gray matters. You know, these things that we really, you know, God didn't give me is it right or is it wrong? But if one begins to question, is it right or is it wrong? It's the voice of the Spirit that's already saying, don't go there. Don't go down that way. It may look very innocent and pleasuresome and so on. But if the Holy Spirit, if you have that question, it's a warning. It's a warning. Or what do you think? Isn't it a warning? This I say then, walk in the Spirit. And you know, if we endeavor to do this, if we endeavor to walk in the Spirit as a child of God, it doesn't matter what the enemy of the soul may place before us. It doesn't matter how our own mind may try to pull us one way or another. The light of the Holy Spirit will always lead you the correct way. Always. And he says, in the 17th verse, for the flesh lusted after the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one to the other, so that he cannot do the things that he would. This is exactly what I was referring to, how we have that threefold enemy that is battling against us every day. Every day when we awake, we have that new battle. God's kingdom has often been known as a battling kingdom, and it is for each one of us believers. And we have good days, and we may have many good days, but we always comes that time when we don't have. And then we hear that still small voice of God, come this way. There is grace. There's mercy and forgiveness. You can believe all your sins and doubts forgiven in Jesus' name and precious blood. I was going to go to the 8th chapter of Romans. I'm going to read from that 13th verse of the 8th chapter of Romans. And again here,
we are exhorted in this way. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. What does that mean to you? If you will live after the flesh, you will die. It's speaking of spiritual death. But very sorrowfully, it can also mean eternal death if one doesn't come from that byway. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. In my Bible, you can go up to the sixth chapter. It should be on that same page there. I'm going to read the 22nd and 23rd verses. And again here he says in this way, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." He's speaking of you and I. Fruits of faith and the end everlasting life. Isn't that what we all want? And not only us, but our unbelieving loved ones, they also want this, but they've been deceived. And so we need to remember them and our unbelieving neighbors, the citizens of this land, this great land where we live in, that we remember them in our prayers and our leaders, that they're given wisdom and guidance. And the 23rd verse, "For the wages of sin is death." That's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. He's not speaking only those in unbelief. He's speaking to you and me, the believers here in God's kingdom. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, the miracle of the gift of living faith. For we have this gift of God unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, through His merit work. We have been made righteous through His righteousness. And we are sinners, but we have been pardoned through His merit work and through His body and blood, and have received the forgiveness of our sins. But just because we have once been blessed with this gospel of forgiveness doesn't mean then for the rest of our lives we do not need to hear the gospel. Because if we believe, that's a false teaching. If we believe in this way, it is not long then when that false teacher who is in living faith will end up in the darkness of unbelief. It's according to the Holy Bible. He says here in the 18th verse, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Oh, that this Holy Spirit would lead us to our dying day. How was it with King David when the enemy of the soul put that very enticing, very pleasuresome temptation before him? When he was walking on the higher walkway of the palace, and he looked down and he saw that a beautiful maiden bathing there. And he fell into sin. Not only the sin of adultery. He then took Uriah, the husband, her husband, and placed him in the most fierce portion of the battle of that war that was going there. And he murdered her husband there. And now he fell into the sin of murder.
What does the Bible say then when Nathan approached him and Nathan mentioned this story of this rich man who had a visitor coming and he had great flocks of sheep and but he didn't want to use his sheep and his little neighbor who was a very poor and humble man. They had one lamb, and they kept that lamb so precious unto them that it even dwelt in their home. He took that lamb and killed it and dressed it for his visitor. David said that he needs to be put to death and to be repaid at least, if I remember right, 4 times. And Nathan said unto him, "You are that man." That wasn't easy for Nathan. That was a king of Israel. "You are that man." In the second book of Samuel, I'm going to read that portion. The second book of Samuel, the 12th verse. His response then to Nathan. But you know, when you read the Psalms that he wrote, that when he was living with that burden of sin, and how he wrote how it weighed so heavy upon him that his bones were as drought, and it was a terrible feeling that he had. He knew he had sinned. And now when Nathan said unto him, "You are that man," it says in the 12th chapter of the second book of Samuel in the 13th verse, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." He confessed his sins. And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die." How do you understand that? Thank God for this gospel that is so freely proclaimed. It's proclaimed in your home. I know it is. I dare say that not a day or not too many days go by when you haven't asked for the forgiveness of sins. That's the life of a child. We fall into sin. We feel our sinfulness and we want that peace of God. Isn't it so? And you moms and dads, use that gospel in your home. Use it often, often. The Bible even says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Preach the gospel. Forgive one another. And you children and you youth and all. But he says here, but if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. In the 19th verse now, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." They are plain. The works of the flesh are very easy to see. They're very clear. They're plain. They're manifest. And then he goes on to list these. And let's read them. Adultery, fornication, very easy to understand. Those relations, adultery, a married person having relations with someone else is adultery. That is not your spouse. Fornication is between two people who are not married. Uncleanness, well, that's one who's morally impure, who's vile, evil. Lust. Lasciviousness, well, that's when a person's behavior is driven by their own sinful lusts. Idolatry, well, we know what idolatry is. In the Old Testament, they made statues of precious stone or even wood, whatever, metal, and they worshiped those idols. Nothing has changed. It happens in our time, too. Except those idols no longer are made out of precious stones or metal. Many in the world have people that they idolize, and even a child of God can fall into idol worship of something that they begin to admire and love with excessive behavior. Anything in this temporal life can become an idol unto us. The pursuit of money, greed, becomes an idol. Where is your heart then if you idolize money? Jesus is not in your heart then, because like Jesus said, there is only one, a room for only one master in your heart. And if it is not Jesus, oh, woe unto you. Witchcraft, we know what witchcraft is. That's receiving power, special powers, but not from God, no. That's from Satan, from the devil. It's devil worship. Well, we understand that. Where would we be if we were worshiping the devil? We wouldn't be in living faith. Hatred, that's a intense dislike or ill will, extreme. Variance, that's when one causes contention, strife, discord, divisions. Emulations, that's stirring up jealousy or envy in others. Wrath, that's extreme anger which leads to vengeance or punishment. A strife, well, we know what strife is. Oftentimes we've had it in our own homes, but thank God that we have received forgiveness from that impatience or anger that may have arisen in our home. But strife can also be angry and violent or bitter disagreements. Seditions, well, sedition, that speech or conduct that's inciting people to rebel against authority. You know, it can be temporal authority, governments and so on, but also against the living word of our Heavenly Father, which is enlightened through the Holy Spirit. Heresies, well, we know heresies. Many of us lived through the last heresy. When a religious opinion arises that is contrary to the teaching of the doctrine of Christ. Envyings, well, that's jealousy. Murderers, well, that's very clear. Drunkenness, that's, we understand. Revelings, that's the condition that happens after one is in a under the influence of drunkenness and so on. But then what it says here in the 21st verse, when he ends then with envyings and murders and drunkenness and revelings and such like, he doesn't list everything, but it's a partial list of those works of the flesh. But then he says something, and let me know if you understand what he says here. He says, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. How do you understand that? Isn't the understanding very clear? That if you died in the midst of a drunkenness, in an automobile accident, or however. Isn't it very clear here that this is not the words of George, These are the words of our Heavenly Father. That they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Heresies, those were dear brothers and sisters in living faith who were deceived by the enemy of the soul and fell into that false spirit. It doesn't matter what kind. It wasn't the Spirit of God. Those who die in heresy, it's very clear, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And they were former children of God. And we're running out of time. But I do want to say here that, but the fruit of the Spirit, oh, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and gentleness, goodness, faith. Read the 13th chapter of Corinthians. Paul expounds on love and how important love is. Love is the first fruit of living faith. If we do not have that love in our heart, we are in unbelief. That's how simple it is. That's how simple it is. But we do not know, we cannot see the hearts of one another. But God in heaven sees your heart. We cannot. All we can see are the fruits of faith. And they are so beautiful. The fruits of faith are so beautiful. Or otherwise we see the works of the flesh. And even if one does not verbally deny faith, one can lose living faith, living in works of the flesh. If that becomes their way of life, the Holy Spirit does not dwell in that defiled tabernacle. Joy. Oh, I especially enjoy that Psalm 51 where he says, oh, and he's pleading to God. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Why is he pleading that? Because sin had beset him. And he's pleading that he could once again experience that joy and peace of a child of God that comes through the forgiveness of one's sins. And peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another or envying one another. And then he says in the beginning of this sixth verse, which is so important, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. You are messengers of Jesus. This is your duty and responsibility that you would approach one who is struggling, but approach them in meekness and long-suffering and love and gentleness with the fruits of living faith. Why is that so important? Because you and I find ourselves in that place where we need help. And may God constrain all of us to be our brother's keeper. I believe, dear brother and sister, all your sins and doubts forgiven in Jesus' name and precious blood and cling to this gospel. Have faith and trust upon our Heavenly Father. It doesn't matter what may come before us. As the Bible says, we are safe and secure here in God's kingdom. And I need to hear this gospel that can I believe my sins and doubts forgiven. I certainly desire to believe with you. And so we say in Jesus' name, Amen. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make His face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up His countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Amen.